Good morning. Greetings to each and every one of you and welcome. That's true of our long-term members as well as those of you that may be visitors or guests today. We want you to feel like guests. We want you to feel very welcome here among the body at First Presbyterian Church Chattanooga. I'll just point out, if you are visiting with us, there are cards in the pews that you can sign and either put in the plate or leave on the seat. Giving us more information, and we'll be glad to send you contact information about the ministries and activities of the body here at First Pres. But again, welcome. This is a special week, obviously. Palm Sunday to Easter is like no other, certainly in the Christian's year and in the calendar, the Christian calendar. So our schedule is a little bit different. But I did want a heads up. Apparently some felt like the deacons might not be meeting tomorrow night. They wanted me to assure you that the deacon's meeting is on at the regular time, if that applies to you as a deacon. Tonight we have a very special program at 6 p.m. right here in the sanctuary, and that is the presentation by our King's Kids of the Easter tree. And to get a fuller explanation of that, you'll just have to come and enjoy the concert. But these children of our covenant community have been working hard, not for weeks, but for months, to prepare this to give to you as a gift. So I hope that you'll come out this evening at 6 p.m. for the Easter tree, and then following that, there will be a reception as well. This coming Wednesday, then, we will not have our regular activities, and that's because on Thursday evening, we will have our Maundy Thursday communion service. At 6:45 Thursday evening, we will have special music for a 15-minute period, and then at 7 o'clock, we'll begin the Maundy Thursday service. So I know you want to be here early and on time for both of those aspects of it. Friday, the office is closed because it's Good Friday. And then Sunday morning at 10:30, a First Presbyterian tradition musically, we'll have special Easter music beginning at 10:30 a.m. here in the sanctuary. So you want to be here early for that because it does fill up. And then we'll go into our 10:55 Easter service as well. And it's called Living, Reigning, and Returning. Again, take note of all these. They're in your bulletin if you need more detail or information. But let's continue to prepare ourselves now for worship.
Hallelujah. Would you please stand for our call to worship? This is a triumphant Sunday, but it is through suffering that Christ triumphs and wins our soul. And so I would invite you to participate with a full heart and a full voice in our call to worship. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Lo, your king comes to you. Humble and riding on a donkey. Father, we come before you and we confess that there have been times this week we have not seen Jesus. We've been distracted. We've been busy. We've had our heads down. But now, Lord, we lift our eyes toward heaven. And we see our Lord Jesus and he's riding on a donkey. I pray, O God, that we would see through your humility and through your suffering, you bring victory to your people. I pray, Lord, that you would well up in our hearts in such a way that we would sing with a fullness of faith and hope and assurance of who you are and what you've done for your people. So be with us and receive our morning prayers, even our prayers of adoration. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Your only Son, no sin to hide, but you have sent him from your side to walk.
This morning, for our affirmation of faith, we're going to use something that people have been saying for hundreds of years. It extols the beauty of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it honors Christ as our Savior. And so, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. We take this opportunity to confess our sin. I don't want you to miss this opportunity to avail yourself, to throw yourself at the feet of the cross, and to be honest with the Lord, to be humble with the Lord. Now's the time to uncover our sin before Him and to renew our understanding of His forgiveness and to recognize
that we are made perfect through Christ. And so if you'll read responsively, Righteous Father, we confess that we fail to fulfill your will. In Jesus, you serve us freely, but we refuse your love and withhold love from others.
We do not love you fully or love one another as you command.
In the light of your mercy, forgive and cleanse us.
The proof of your love is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Take a few moments and privately, silently confess your sin to the Lord.
Our Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne of grace, perhaps it has been with great familiarity, or perhaps it has been something we do very seldomly. Lord, may we come realizing that Christ has paid it all to him we owe. Lord, we just spoke the words, the proof of your love is that while we were yet sinners, and we still are, Christ died for us. As we would pray a prayer of assurance, we recognize, Lord, that the cost of our assurance was nothing less than the death of your Son on the cross, the shed blood, the broken body. It cost us nothing. It cost you everything, O Lamb of God. Lord, may we not be able to go through a service like this, or a week like this, or hear lyrics and music like this, and messages out of your word like this. May it not leave us unscathed. May it impact our hearts and minds deeply with the reality that though we deserved your wrath and eternal punishment completely, without question, instead, you have deigned in your unfathomable love to pour out your grace and mercy through the cost of your own Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we can never begin to repay the debt. We can only acknowledge our own sin and your incredible love in light of that, in redeeming a people to yourself by faith in Christ. In that we can come with full assurance and full confidence before your throne as we do even now. And Lord, we pray also that you would teach us how to pray as you taught the disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The time now in our service where we are going to be receiving some new members. So if you are a new member to be received, I ask you to make your way up here now. This time, I'll stand sort of over here, and y'all can fill in the space here. At First Presbyterian Church, we are people who are shaped by God's redemption. We are those who have been redeemed, those who are being redeemed, and those who will be redeemed when Jesus Christ comes again. That shapes who we are as worshipers, as missionaries, and as disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we die to ourselves daily and live to Christ. These folks who are coming here this morning are those that have said, we not only believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are not only affirming our faith in Him this morning, we are affirming our desire to be members of this local body, to worship with you, to be disciples and to make disciples with you, to join on the mission that the Holy Spirit has put us in together with you. And so we're going to welcome these new members today. The first is Allison Hughes. Allison is our youngest new member at 15. Everybody else is older than 15. Eleanor Choate, who played beautifully this morning in handbells. Will Wallace. Charlotte Grant. Rachel Smith. Marianne and Sam Weddle. And Gordon and Kit Parker. And we also have our youngest. I spoke to you soon with Allison. Our youngest new member will be born in October. Is that right, Kit? So we will welcome the newest member of First Presbyterian then in October. We have some questions for you as members of coming into membership of First Presbyterian Church. These are all "do you" questions. So if you do affirm those, you may simply say, "I do." And if you don't want to affirm them, there's a door right there. just real subtle like, kind of just sneak over there. I hope that's already settled, but hey, stranger things have happened. And also, as Pete charged you in the session room today, in all seriousness, it is a great and wonderful thing to affirm your faith. Our Lord Jesus Christ says that if you affirm me, if you affirm Jesus before men, then the Lord Jesus will affirm you before our Father in heaven. So I encourage you to answer these questions, I do, with all the enthusiasm in your heart, because I know, speaking for me personally, when I stand before the Father, I want Jesus to answer loud. I want Him to say with all great enthusiasm, "This is my brother Joel Trike. This is my son, and in him there is great joy for the salvation we have in Christ." So I'm going to ask you these questions. Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure, and without hope save in sovereign mercy? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel?
I do.
Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes followers of Jesus Christ? Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? And do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? I'm going to pray for you now. Heavenly Father, what a good thing it is to affirm that though we are sinners, we have a great Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for each and every one of these people who has come to say aloud, "I belong to you, Lord Jesus, and I belong to this particular church, to First Presbyterian Church." I pray that as we worship together, that they would be a great encouragement to us and that we would be an encouragement to them. We pray that as they grow as disciples, as we disciple them and as they disciple us and our children, that we would gain great encouragement in the faith that we have together. I pray, Lord God, as we stand shoulder to shoulder, hand to hand in the work of mission, that we would be encouraged by them and that we would see their faith in action and be greatly encouraged, and that they would see us engaged on the ministry and mission of making disciples in all the world, and may they be encouraged by us as well. Father, what a good thing it is to hear the great promise that in you there is no longer Jew or Gentile. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer man or woman, but that in you and in your salvation, we are all one. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace, which has made a path to heaven and a path to glory. We long for your return. May we, in that time, build one another up. In Jesus' name and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you all now to stand and greet one another. And especially if you're within shot of these new members, greet them in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's once again come before our gracious Lord's throne of grace. Let us pray. Father, as we come as your people again with our intercessory supplications, our names float to our minds immediately. Perhaps they are immediate family, perhaps they are neighbors or working co-workers. Perhaps it's some major event that we simply heard about and our hearts were struck with the need and the struggle and the devastation, such as recently as we thought about the people of Japan and what they have endured from the earthquake and the tsunami. Lord, it doesn't matter what it is. You have told us to bring all these things, and we have the freedom to in Christ, who sits at your right hand, who intercedes on our behalf constantly, day and night, whether we're conscious of it or not. We thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit, who also helps us to shape our requests and words before the throne in ways that we can't begin to imagine. But we are grateful and we are thankful. Lord, as we come, whether it's a great or small thing, whether it's a thanksgiving or a joy, or whether it's a tremendous need, we bring it before your throne with the confidence that Christ allows us to have in making our requests. Lord, we come at this time. As an event, I think about the church in China and the millions and millions and millions of believers there that don't get a lot of press or attention. But Lord, the church in China is thriving by your word and your spirit, but it also is heavily persecuted because they believe you and trust in you alone. So we pray for the church in China and our fellow brothers and sisters that we have never met, that you would uphold them even in the midst of the persecution, that you would continue to cause them to thrive, that you would make them a shining testimony of your grace and of their faith and confidence in you before that regime and before that people that do not know you, that many might come to Christ as a result. So protect them and uphold them, we pray. Lord, we have many in our own midst who need uplifting. There are hundreds of requests on the silent hearts within this congregation even now. Lord, we pray for those. You hear them even though we may not. Lord, we pray as well for many of our own who have been hospitalized this week, some with very grave and serious conditions, humanly speaking. We pray for Sandy Pierce's mom, who was on her deathbed Friday, and we are thankful that you have worked in such a way that she is now doing better, and there are hopes of her recovery. Lord, we are grateful for that, and for the prayers on Juanita's behalf. Lord, we pray for the Venable family, for their love and their faith and their confidence in you. And we pray for Bob, our dear brother and an elder shepherd, who loves you so much and has poured out that love in his service and ministry to people in this congregation and beyond. We pray for him right now in the depths of his illness and sickness. And we pray for the family as well as they surround him at this time. Pour out your mercy and grace, we pray, and the peace that passes all understanding. We pray as well for Roger Ingvilson and Ann Morgan and others who are not in the forefront right now in front of me. Lord, all of these we bring to you with the confidence that comes in knowing that Christ has paid it all, and all to him we owe. We thank you and praise you. And Lord, as we come, may you be honored in our worship by our tithes, gifts, and offerings at this time, that they may glorify you, that they may spread the gospel from shore to shore, and that you and your kingdom would come swiftly. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's go.
you'll please stand for our reading of the scripture. Our scripture lesson today is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 19. John, chapter 19, and I'll begin reading in verse 17 through verse 37, John 19. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his home as his own. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that scripture might be fulfilled: "Not one of his bones will be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. The triumphal entry, which started about 5 days ago, has ended up on the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. It's important for us to know and to remember the cost of our salvation. Voluntarily for us to know and to remember, to reflect upon the suffering of our Savior, and to thank him for the gift that he's given to us as best we can with warm hearts and even with hearts of gratitude for his great suffering. Jesus said in Matthew 10:38, "And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." And in Matthew 16:24, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The Lord calls his people to follow him, to deny themselves. In our culture, we abhor suffering. We do everything we can to not suffer. And the Lord has called us to suffer along with Him. To suffer along with Him as we serve Him, as we walk with Him, as we in some way share in the suffering of the cross. Not in order to seek merit that we would be saved, but in order to reflect the gratitude that we have for the Lord. During World War II, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote from Germany, "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Cheap grace is baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without cross, grace without Jesus Christ. Grace is costly because it costs a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of His Son. Ye were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. It is grace above all because God did not reckon His Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but deliver Him up for us." I want you to know that the cross was real. It's a historical event. I want us to recognize the pain and suffering that Christ endured. He endured it in the garden when He began to receive God's wrath upon Him. His emotional and spiritual struggle caused Him to fall to the ground repeatedly in prayer. I want us to also recognize that when Jesus was in the garden, He was under so much intense pressure that sweat and His blood actually mingled as the capillaries of His sweat gland began to burst and He began to literally sweat His blood. I am not going to unduly describe the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm also not going to ignore it. I would like to read for you my particular account of what happened to the Lord on that day. Christ was first struck at Caiaphas' house on the eve of Judas' betrayal. Then He was subjected to an avalanche of fists and punches as the palace guards blindfolded Him and taunted Him to identify them as they processed past Him, spitting on Him and punching Him in the face. Then He was scourged by Pilate's command. This scourging that Jesus endured was known as the half-death by the Romans. They stripped Jesus naked, tied Him down, and beat Him with a cat of nine tails, a leather whip that had nine strands. Each strand in the end had pieces of bone and metal so that they would tear the flesh right off the bone of a man. The Roman soldiers then clothed Him in a Roman short cloak to afford some modesty, crowned Him with a crown of thorns, and beat Jesus with a mock scepter until He was unrecognizable. They then crucified Jesus. Our text, beginning in verse 17, says that Jesus took His cross. He bore that cross. The victim often carried the crossbeam of the cross, weighing about 100 pounds. And they were paraded through the city on the longest route possible in order to be a spectacle to others, as well as a warning of punishment that awaits other criminals. Evidently, Jesus was placed within the guard of four Roman soldiers who flanked Him front and back, side to side. Jesus was so weakened by His scourging and beatings that a bystander was enlisted to help carry the crossbeam to the place of execution. At Golgotha, the soldiers would place Christ on the ground across the crossbeam and then nail His hands or wrists to the beam. Then the beam was hoisted into place with Jesus' legs dangling down until His feet were nailed to affix Him to the cross's base. The soldiers typically left enough room for the legs to bend so that Jesus could push Himself up to gather breath after agonizing breath into His burdened and oxygen-deprived lungs. A sign was hung over Jesus' head which read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." This allows us to hear and know, to remember and reflect upon what Christ has done for us. Though this physical torment was enormous, I personally believe that the outpouring of his Father's wrath upon him for our sins was even greater still. The great shadow of death was upon Jesus, along with the pale of God's judgment. The spiritual horror was greater than the physical pain. I believe that through this entire process, according to the scriptures, Jesus remained in control. Jesus spoke to the people in the garden. He spoke to the high priest, Caiaphas. He spoke at different points along the way in the last 24 hours of his life as he submitted himself. Even at the cross, he spoke to his mother and to John the Apostle. As I've described Jesus' death for you according to God's word, I want you to know that there were two sets of witnesses. John, in his particular literary style, has given us four soldiers and four women there at the cross. And I would like to speak, first of all, of the four soldiers. I've entitled this first point, "The Dangers of a Dispassionate Relationship with Jesus Christ." The dangers of a dispassionate relationship with Jesus Christ. The soldiers were dividing Jesus' only earthly possessions, his clothing. A typical male at that day wore a pair of sandals and a turban and a belt, an inner tunic, and an outer robe. Since there were four soldiers, it was quite natural for them to divide up the first four pieces of his garments, but then they decided to gamble in order to retain the integrity of the robe. As Jesus was hung on that cross, these four soldiers took a break from their labor. The only thing they had to do at the end of their labor was to produce a dead body. Jesus had to be dead. And so after they got him nailed up on the cross, as they were waiting for him to die, they took time to gamble for his clothing and to divide up the pieces. Almost as if a lion who eats its prey while it's still alive. These soldiers were experiencing a dispassionate relationship with Jesus Christ. I want us to think about the dangers of that. The dangers of being near Jesus but not caring. It reminds me much of the American church. The American church who has a relationship with Jesus Christ, but many times at an information level, a head knowledge. There's not a passion for Christ. We hear stories of our fellow Christians who suffer, and we either ignore it or simply think, well, too bad for them. Or we hear an account of the work and death of Jesus Christ, and it's just another Sunday for us. There's a danger in having a dispassionate relationship with the Lord. But I want you to recognize that in the genius of the Holy Spirit's power upon the Apostle John, he calls forward four women. And I would like to speak to you secondly on the dangers of a passionate relationship with Christ. You see, these four women are found in verse 25. We have Jesus' mother, Mary. We have Jesus' aunt. If you do a little work in the cross-referencing, the biblical historians tell us that this is none other than Salome or Salome, who is the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Mark 15:40, Matthew 27:56. So we have Jesus' mother, we have Jesus' aunt, and then we have Clopas' wife, and many believe that is one of the disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. And then we have Mary Magdalene, who had seven devils or demons cast out of her. Each one of these women had a very meaningful personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In his life, as well as in his ministry. Now I want you to imagine the grief of a mother who's watching her bloodied, beaten son hanging on a cross. Her mind might go back to that day when, in a little manger, she gave birth to that little boy. And he nursed at her breast, and she grew him up and dressed him in the nicest little clothing that she could. She watched him grow to maturity from being a little baby to a little boy, and then from being a little boy to a young man. And at the wonderful prime of life age of 33, her little baby boy was beaten and nailed to a cross. I can't begin to imagine the depth of her love. You know, my little brother died when he was 26, and he'll always be my little baby brother. And I believe that when Mary's little boy, the man, Jesus, at age 33, was nailed to the cross, she was at the foot of that cross with her sister, and they were weeping passionately because that was her little boy. That was her little boy nailed to that cross. And I believe that John positions the four soldiers over and against the four women so that we could see what a passionate relationship with Jesus Christ might look like. Why did I say the dangers of a passionate relationship with Christ? It is because we share his grief and suffering. As his people, passionately involved with him, when we see a news report, our hearts are broken for the people of the world. When we attend a sporting event, maybe on a fall Saturday, we're seated in a crowd of over 100,000 people, and as we look out over the crowd of orange and white, red and white, our hearts are broken, wondering to ourselves, how many of these people who are seated around me worship Jesus as the Lord and Savior of their life? You see, we share this grief. We share this suffering because of this intimate, passionate relationship we have with Jesus Christ. You see, his suffering and his grief are shared by us. We pass through this life longing for people to know something more than the diversion and distraction of the temporal events of this world. That people would long to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That the people within a few miles of this church would be drawn here to hear the beauty of Christ's death. And next week, resurrection proclaimed, that they would worship the Lord, that they would be his. Do you know in Luke chapter 2, early in Luke's gospel, he says, "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, Jesus' mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed.'" Now hear these words. "And a sword will pierce through your own soul, Mary." Mary, a sword will pierce through your own soul. And I believe at the foot of the cross, a sword pierced through Mary's soul as she saw her little boy naked, bloodied, beaten, and nailed to a cross between two criminals. I'm impressed not only with this, but I'm impressed with Jesus' care for his mother. Jesus looks down and he says, "Woman, behold your son." John was next to Mary, and he gave his mother over to John, the apostle, to care for her. There's a number of theories as to why he would do this. One, we all know that John was wealthy, and so he might have said, "You know, Mom, you've, as a single mom, kind of eked it out with brothers and sisters. I'm going to let you be taken care of by John now. He's a wonderful man. He'll love you well, Mom." I can't begin to imagine the meaningful and numerous conversations that John the Apostle and Mary, the mother of Jesus, had over the years until her death. Church historians tell us that they believe that John owned a beautiful home at the foot of Zion, and that Mary resided with him for 11 years until her death, and that only after her death did he go and preach the gospel. Another theory is that Mary died in Ephesus along with John during his missionary efforts. I want you to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ takes care of his people. I want to close our sermon this morning by talking to you about the last words when Jesus said, "It is finished." I did a little research, and those words in the Greek language are actually in the perfect tense. The perfect tense means it's a completed event with ongoing result. So when Jesus said, "It is finished," he didn't say, "I'm done." He didn't say, "I'm going to die now." He said, "It is finished. I've accomplished what my Father has sent me to accomplish, and the result begins now and forevermore." Jesus died with a victory cry, not a whimper. He died by proclaiming, "Father, I've finished all you've called me to be and to do." Now, what are the implications of that for us, brothers and sisters in Christ? I ask you a question. Did Jesus finish all the work of your salvation? Or are you like those of all other religions of the world who believe that you must provide your salvation? Do you believe that you must do more good deeds than bad deeds in order to be accepted by your Father? Or do you join even some that would call themselves Christians in our fair city and say, "Jesus brought me up to a point, and now I must complete my salvation"? That is blasphemy. That is heresy. That is the greatest offense to the cross I have ever heard, that man would mix his own good works with the perfect work that Jesus himself declared as finished, done. So I call you, if you are a member of this church, that you would repent of any acts of self-righteousness that you believe have obligated God to your salvation. You are wrong. And that is the wrong way to think, and it is offensive to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he did not say, "And then you must." He said, "It is finished. I have accomplished the work of redemption for my people." I call you to repent of your self-righteousness. I call you to repent of what some people have called works salvation. Those two words do not belong in the same sentence. It is only the work of Christ, the finished, perfect work, redemptive work of Christ for his people. Cease your striving. Our labors as believers are always out of gratitude for the all-sufficient and perfect redemptive work of Jesus, never seeking to be meritorious, never seeking to earn God's grace. Earn and grace do not belong in the same sentence. So what does that mean, Pastor? What does it mean for me? It means that all of your sins which you have committed, are committing today, and will commit in the future, have been taken upon our all-sufficient Savior. It means when God sees you now, he finds no sin in you. He has no basis by which to judge you apart from the righteous, all-sufficient, already accomplished work of Christ. It's finished, he cried. Proclaim this to yourself, to your family, to your brothers and sisters in Christ, and to the world. It is finished. I fulfilled my Father's will. Only Christ receives glory for salvation. Let's pray together. Oh, Jesus, it's beyond words. Our hearts are brimming such with emotion and joy that we cannot speak. We sit quietly, not because we're dispassionate, but because the passion so chokes us with the magnificence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His spirit was not taken from him. He gave up his spirit. He released his spirit as the soldiers tried on his garments and as the women wept. It is finished, was his cry. It is finished. Oh, Jesus, we repent of our foolish, filthy works of righteousness. Oh God, forgive us for thinking that we could add to such a majestic salvation that is found only in you. Oh Spirit of God, would you sweep us clean of our fleshly thoughts, and may you fill us with the beauty of the heavenly thought of our eternal King Jesus, who suffered and on the Via Dolorosa did he deliver his people at the cross. We triumph through you, Lord Christ, and we worship you alone. We praise you, Jesus. We see you seated at the right hand of God the Father, and we worship you. We thank you for what you've done for us. We make our prayer in the only Savior, and the only trustworthy name we know, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And all God's people said, Amen. If you would please stand for the benediction. Immediately following the benediction, we'll sing the doxology as our closing hymn. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, the peace that you won for us, Lord Jesus. Give you his peace both right now, and in the life everlasting. Amen.